Porter for coming out and leading us in worship. That's my favorite hymn, and I asked Porter to play it, and I just love this line that says, "Death of death and hell's destruction land me safe on Canaan's side." And it's this picture of the Israelites when they came up north out of Egypt, and they had to cross west into the promised land. And for Christians, although we're not pilgrims traveling out of Egypt, we're pilgrims in a place that's not our home. And no matter what comes our way, death or hell or the worst thing possible, it doesn't matter, because in Christ we're invincible. And it will just pass us on into the promised land. And so that's why Christians can have a great joy and a great peace. I was just talking to my dad about this over the 4th of July in Saratoga, Wyoming. And he said, yeah, the beauty of coming to faith in Christ is that once you accept him and believe in him, you are invincible until you've fulfilled your mission here on earth and he calls you home. And we see that with Paul the Apostle. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was in prison. God healed him. They thought he was dead. He was bitten by a snake. Prison doors were open. But because of his faith in Christ, Christ sustained him until his mission was complete. And we all have a race to run and a mission to run. Before we jump into this text, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of 2 Corinthians. We thank you for the life of Jesus, the life of Paul the Apostle. We thank you for these church fathers who have gone before us to establish your church and have given us your ancient, life-giving words that we can look at them, that they can search our hearts and equip us. And let us see you, God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that in this time you allow us to see you in your writings. You allow us to see the greatness of Jesus. You calm our hearts, you instruct us, you challenge us, you confront us and comfort us in every way. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm going to start out just reading the first verse. It says this. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." Now, just like today, back then, it was so important that you had a witness to build a case or a testimony. Where I grew up, maybe you guys have seen Unsolved Mysteries on TV. There was a woman named Amy Robechtel. She was friends with my parents. She was a runner at the University of Wyoming. She was a great athlete. She was married, and she would always go up into the Wind Rivers and go for a run. And guess what? She parked her car one day, and she never returned. Search and rescue was out for weeks upon weeks. Thousands of people combing through the woods, helicopters. They used all technology they could, and they never found Amy Robechtel. Rumor has it that the FBI went through her husband's journal, and there were some big-time red flags in there. Extremely controlling, didn't like his wife going out alone. He just was maybe not the healthiest guy. I don't know. This is just a rumor. But some of the FBI agents, the rumor goes, said, "This guy did it. We could just get a witness of somebody who saw it, I think that guy would be in jail." But without a witness, there is no power. Probably one of the most shocking, terrible cases in American history in the last 100 years is the case of Casey Anthony. I don't know if you guys remember that one on the news. It was a mother. Well, she never was convicted of murder, but they found her 2-year-old daughter dead in her trunk of her car, decomposing. And almost all evidence pointed that she did it. Her mental unhealth, her instability, certain things. But you know what? There was no witness. So it was her word against someone else's word. And because there wasn't a witness, they couldn't do anything. That's the power of having a witness. So Paul is opening up saying, hey guys, I'm a witness to this three times. I've written you one letter. I've visited you. I came a second time. And this is actually the third time I'm writing you a letter. And I'm coming to you. And so there are no excuses. You guys are guilty of falling short. You guys are guilty of turning away as a church. And I'm coming, hopefully, to encourage you. But if you don't repent, I'm coming to correct you. And that's what Paul is bringing in the last chapter. So let's read just a little bit further into this beginning text. So every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Verse 2 says, "I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you.
For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. So the accusation then is people hear these letters from Paul, and they say, well, who are you to travel to my church and tell me to repent and change? And if we don't repent, you're going to discipline us? Who are you, Paul the Apostle? You don't come across as a very powerful man. You're an ordinary-looking man. You work and make tents on the side. You're a blue-collar worker. You just don't have the image of a powerful and authoritative person. And that's just like how it is today. I shared a couple weeks ago. In America, in the world, we view power in a very different way than what the Bible says is power. But when Jesus came to the earth, he turned the kingdoms of the earth upside down, and he showed what real power is. And this is what real power is. I've seen men, a man recently passed away in Wyoming, called, his name was Foster Freese. He's a billionaire, philanthropist, great Christian man, gave away so much money. But he wrote that for much of his life, he saw, I think it was 5 marriage counselors. He couldn't get his life together no matter how hard he tried. He spent all the money. He spent his whole life trying to be a good dad and a good husband. He just couldn't. There was no power in his money as a billionaire. He couldn't be a good father and a good husband. But guess what? He came to faith in Christ, and Christ did what no amount of money can do, and actually changed his heart, where he became a godly man and now leveraged his resources to give to the kingdom. I love this verse in Acts chapter 3. This is what Peter said when he found a crippled man in the temple. He said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And so Paul is showing the church, yeah, I might not look powerful. I don't have worldly power in terms of wealth, but I have a different kind of power that can actually change lives. And I want to argue the gospel is more powerful than a nuclear weapon, because a nuclear weapon can kill a lot of people, but only the gospel of Jesus Christ can bring a dead person to life and then give them life through all eternity. And that's why the gospel, Paul said in Romans chapter 1, is the most powerful thing in the entire universe. I was just recently reading through the stories of the kings in the Bible, and I love the story of Jehoshaphat, one of the kings who saw that weakness could actually become a powerful thing. So what does it look like for us to be weak and then powerful? This is a strange thing. But Jehoshaphat, picture the scene, is completely surrounded by an army that's much bigger than his little country of Judah. Completely surrounded by enemies, vast as the sand on the seashore, and he doesn't stand a chance. So this is what Jehoshaphat says. I love this. He says, God, he got everybody together, they prayed, and he said, God, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Can you imagine a king seeing your whole kingdom about to get completely destroyed? And you just say, well, there's nothing we can do. My eyes are on you, God. I ask that you help us. And the Lord came to a prophet, and he said this. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. He was a Levite. And he came to all the people as they were praying, and he said, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up near Ziz, but you will find them at the end of the valley east of the wilderness. You will not even need to fight in this battle, but just stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. And as they went out, God brought confusion to this army, and they end up killing each other. And God did more through one simple prayer of weak dependence than they could have done in all of their man-made strength. And so this is the power that Paul is trying to show the church that he has. He has this power. He has this authority. There's a time when somebody came to Paul and tried to get in the way, and he cursed them and made them blind. And so Paul had a tremendous power, but it was all out of weakness and dependence on God. So my encouragement to us is, a lot of us as Americans, there's nothing wrong with acquiring wealth and having power, but we need to remember that true power is actually going to come in weakness and humility and depending on God. And what that looks like when you are feeling like you are at your wit's end and life is falling apart, you're going to go to something that you believe is going to be powerful to deliver you. Whether it's money or career or substance abuse or alcohol or drugs, whatever it is, we're all going to look for something to deliver us. But in that moment, my encouragement to you is to stop and just admit it's okay to be weak. It's okay not to be in control. Cry out to God. He will hear you and He will deliver you. I don't know what it will look like in your situation today, whether it's relational, financial, career-wise, whatever your trouble is, bring it before the Lord and you can see a power that will be so much more powerful than what you can do in your own effort. I've seen this in my own life. I don't want to go into stories, but since I put my trust in Christ, when I cry out to Him on my knees in humble dependence, I've seen Him move and do things that I could have never got on my own. One example is my beautiful, wonderful wife. I spent probably 5 years trying to get a good wife. And every woman that I ended up dating, it was terrible. And so for you young guys in here who are single, pray. God can bring someone better than you could ever get on your own. So stay off, what is it, Tinder or whatever. Don't go online trying to find your spouse. God can bring you a godly spouse, someone better than you could ever get on your own. Let's continue reading. Verse 5. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ, He's actually in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test in our apostolic authority. Verse 7. But we pray to God that you may not do wrong. Not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right. Though we may seem to have failed, so we appear weak, but we're not. Verse 8. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority that the Lord has given me for the building up and not for the tearing down. And I love that Paul is a lot like a parent. You parents can relate. You better clean your room. And if you don't have it cleaned in 20 minutes, there will be consequences, right? And you know a parent is doing that not because they hate the child, but because they love the child. And we can see Paul's heart here. He's saying, please repent of that sin. I am coming soon. And if you don't repent, I will use my authority to discipline you and remove people and correct you. But my heart is that of a loving father that I want you to actually be built up. And I love how Paul says we actually as Christians need to examine ourselves. I believe it is very good once a year to just stop. Don't eat food for a day or two. Drink water. Get alone by yourself in the woods or in the wilderness and just examine your life. And say, am I bearing fruit for God? Am I in God's word? Am I in community? Am I loving people? Am I actually filled with the Spirit of God and living the Christian life? We can get so busy as Christians that sometimes we don't even know if we're bearing fruit or if we're in the faith. Probably one of the scariest things in my life is I grew up in a United Methodist Church. Now, some Methodist churches in the South are actually pretty solid. But the one in Lander, Wyoming was a relative truth church, meaning whatever you believe is okay here. God loves everybody. He would never send anybody to hell. They even said, you can have sex with whoever you want as long as you're in love with them. That's okay. That was basically the message of the United Methodist Church that I grew up in. So I believe in God, and I thought I was a Christian, and I just lived however I wanted to live. And I thought, yeah, I'm probably, if I died, yeah, maybe. Maybe I think I'll go to heaven. I think I'm okay. I think I'm a pretty good person. And then I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ preached in Laramie, Wyoming at a church. And I sat there and it was like, I can't believe I'm a sinner. I can't believe I'm in sin. I can't believe I'm unrepentant. I can't believe I haven't been born again. Christ is not in me. He is not the center of my life. And if I were to die in my sins before that time, in my deception, I don't know, but my guess is I would have ended up in hell, separated from God because He was not my Lord and my Savior. And so me, my brother, my best friend, we were like, wow, this is an interesting message. We need to repent. We got in a Bible study, and I tell you the truth, I was completely born again. My mind was refreshed. I began to hate sin because Christ was actually in me. And so that's one of the evidence that you need to examine yourselves. Are you comfortable with sin? Or do you hate it and do you oppose it? I don't know what that sin is, whether it's anger or drinking too much or the things you look on your phone. Maybe it's overly critical or judgmental or gossip or slander. If there's a sin in your life, I hope that there's a part of you that despises it. And if it isn't, there's hope. Ask the Lord to give you his heart. Because God loves us. He just hates our sin. And that's the first sign, I believe, that you're born again. And that you can examine yourself. Another thing that Paul is always saying is he's saying, have you been crucified to the world? What does that mean to be crucified to the world? This is a good examination. Is to ask yourself every now and then, what are you living for? When you're alone by yourself, what do you tend to think about most? Now, it's okay to brainstorm about the future and dream and build money and career and all of these things. But if that's at the center of your heart, you might be in danger of not being crucified to the world and actually living for the here and the now. And Paul's always reminding us that we are pilgrims on a journey as ambassadors. And this actually isn't our home. We're to make it more like heaven or to invest. But the number one thing is that we're crucified to the world and its value system. There's a value system that's being pushed on us by the world about what's important, what's not important, what makes you someone, what doesn't make you someone, especially on our children with this generation. Before, maybe there were more American good values growing up, but today I see the world and the ways of the world and the value system of the world completely contradict God's values and moral systems in some ways. And so we need to be vigilant as leaders, we need to be vigilant as parents, that, I know of an elder, a great guy in Fort Collins. One of his daughters is claiming to be non-binary, so she doesn't believe in genders anymore. Another child is cutting, the same dad, who's an elder at a church, and I'm like, wow, how did it get to this point that these kids are so told these lies that there's no genders, or you can be attracted to whoever you want, whenever you want. And it puts us in a dangerous place that we can be separated from God. And so it's important to stop, like Paul says, and examine your life and ask yourself, is Christ in me? Am I bearing fruit for God? And I dare you, ask someone really close to you. Ask someone really close and say, when you look at my life, does it look like the Christian life? Is it appealing to other people? Would people all recognize that through my talk, that through my life, that I am a Christian? So ask your spouse, ask a close friend, examine yourself. All right, I'm going to close up 11 through 14. It says this, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And I love how Paul starts this chapter with a witness and a testimony, and he ends it. He's saying that another great testimony and witness is the unity and the love that people have in the church. Because we live in an extremely divisive time, whether it's political, economic, urban versus rural. People are more divided now than ever. But the beauty of the church and rallying around Jesus Christ is we can have brothers and sisters in the Lord all over the world who are different than us socioeconomically, racially. I met a guy today he's from Indonesia. I think his American name was Jack. Could be wrong, but I think that's what it was. But he loves Jesus. He's a CSU student. He grew up in Indonesia where it's 70% Muslim. And there's 17,000 islands, and he's totally different than me. But we came together, and I was like, dude, you are so different than me in so many ways, how you were raised. But you love Jesus. Let's hang out, and let's show the world what unity actually can look like. And so I want to encourage you, if there's bitterness against another Christian, there's bitterness against someone in the church, go talk to them. Love them in truth, in grace, because the world is looking for answers right now. Everyone is looking for an answer. And it's like the government is just saying, let's just give everyone what they want right now. Money,
and let's just see if they all get happy. And I think the truth is, I don't think it's going to work. I don't know if that's going to work to just give everyone what they want all the time. I don't know. Maybe it will. Maybe people will just be numb. But I think people are looking right now for hope. They're looking for answers. And we as the church can be that witness, a city on a hill, a light that people can see in the darkness. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book that we've got to march through. We thank you for your truths. And first of all, God, I want to pray that we could be a witness to the light in our neighborhoods, in our networks, with our family, with our friends, in the schools, in our businesses. God, as people are looking for hope, looking for something that can save them from the discouragement of this world, God, I pray we can step up and be your church. And I want to pray for all of us in here, God, as you tell us to examine ourselves. That's not a harsh, judgmental, condemnation type of examination, but God, that we could be with each other like a doctor who sees a health flaw and gives us the remedy, God, the prescription and the medication. And so, God, I pray that your spirit would search us this next week. Lord, where there's anger, where there's bitterness, where there's greed, where we're living for the world, that you would challenge our hearts, God. We could remember that you live in us and we are a temple of your spirit made to abide in you. And God, if one of us in here, maybe we feel like we're actually not born again, God, that we could actually just in humility say, God, maybe I am not reconciled to you. Maybe you aren't in my heart. Please, Jesus, I believe in you. Please forgive me. I proclaim you my Lord and my Savior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we got one more worship song. We'll close with the benediction.
I invite you guys to stand as we continue to sing out to our God.